We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
The title of the message today is Dealing with Discouragement. Dealing with Discouragement. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth. Now, boys and girls, that means they were really angry, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Here's the first discouraging note in the whole book. Judah says, we can't do it. It can't be done. We're not able to finish what we've started. We're not able to build the wall. And then verse 11, and our adversaries said, that is our enemies, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Now here, they could not say there was never heard a discouraging word, because here was one, and it was a big one. I want us to talk about dealing with discouragement. And first of all, I want us to think very briefly about the curse of discouragement, a little more in length about the cause of discouragement, and then spend most of the message speaking about the cure for discouragement. Very briefly, the curse of discouragement. I want to tell you that next to ridicule, I believe that discouragement is the devil's chief tool. Some people think that it is the chief tool of the devil. There's a legend that tells about the devil one day who was auctioning off his tools. You know, the tools that he wrecks every work of God with. And he had all of his tools out there. There was pride and a price on pride. And there was laziness and there was arrogance and there was hate and there was envy and there was jealousy and all of these tools. And he had a high price on all of them. But there was one tool that had a sign under it, not for sale. Sort of a strange-looking tool. And someone said, what is that tool and why isn't it for sale? And he said, I couldn't afford to get rid of that one. That's my chief tool. It's discouragement. And the friend said, well, why is it so important? Well, he said, with this tool, I can get into a heart and pry it open. And once I get into that heart, I can do most anything I want. Discouragement is my chief tool. I know that more damage can be done by discouragement than almost any other thing. And you know, good folks can get discouraged. Did you know that if you're not careful, even you could get discouraged? Did you know that? Look, I want you to notice who it was that got discouraged. Look in verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. Who said this? Judah said it. Well, who is Judah? That was the chief tribe. These were the best of the best. Judah was the cream of the crop. Judah was the dominant tribe. They were the leaders. It was of the tribe of Judah that our Lord would come. And Judah was the one who said, it can't be done. I tell you, the best of people can get discouraged. And oh, when you're discouraged, the devil is on your trail. The curse of discouragement. I want to leave that and go on and talk about the cause of discouragement in a little more length. Actually, there were three causes of discouragement that are very evident right here in this passage. Look, if you will, please, in verses 9 and 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. That is, they were worn out. And there is much rubbish. That is, they were weighted down. And verse 11, and our adversaries said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them. They were wrought up. Now, folks, when you get worn out, weighted down, and wrought up, you're going to get discouraged too. Now, that's just an attack of the enemy. In the first place, they were worn out. They were working, and they were working hard. And you see, folks, they got worn out right in the middle of the job. Now, they weren't really all that tired. They were more psychologically tired than anything else, because we're going to see in a moment that Nehemiah put them right back to work. They weren't as tired as they thought they were, but they lost their zest for work. Verse 6 tells us that the wall was halfway built. The wall was halfway built. It was halfway up. right when you're in the middle. That's when you get so discouraged. Halfway is always the most discouraging time. Did you ever try and climb a mountain, be out with the kids, out there on vacation somewhere, and they say, Daddy, there's a little mountain, let's climb it. Okay, well, it doesn't look very far to the top. But you get about halfway, and you turn around and look back, and then you look up and you say, kids, I think God's calling us back. You know, it's halfway. That's a very dangerous time. You just get tired halfway. Do you ever buy a new car and you're so thrilled with a new car? When does the new wear off? When it's about half paid for. About half paid for, and the new wears off. You get right in the middle. In your marriage, you know, when you're first married, that's fine. And when older folks, you know, they get old, they've learned to get along. But all those times in middle age, you know, that time, the difference between I do and you'd better. I mean, right there in the middle, when the job is just half done, that's when discouragement comes. Middle age in life is a time of discouragement. It really is. Did you know a lot of men and women get in difficulty when they're at that period of time known as middle age? And I've always kind of laughed at that. You ask a man 52 years old, how old are you? And he say, well, I'm middle aged. How many 104-year-old people do you know? But anyway, we call it middle age, you know. That's the time, folks, when we get in trouble. That's the time when King David got in trouble. At that time called middle age, when the wall is half built. Listen, here were some people who were worn out. They were physically debilitated. And when you get worn out, when you get physically debilitated, then the devil is going to be on your trail. And it would behoove you to keep yourself physically strong. Get your sleep, take your vitamins, eat right, exercise, and do all those things. Boy, you see me preaching to me? All right, do all those things that you ought to do. Really, folks. One man, I like what one man said. He was a French philosopher. He said, I have so much to do today, I simply must go to bed. Well, you take care of your body. You take care of your body. Here they were. Number one, they were worn out. Number two, they were weighted down. They had a task to do. And rather than seeing it one step at a time, and doing as the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to do, to live one day at a time in day-tight compartments, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. They saw all of this rubbish. They saw all of this trash. They saw all of this debris. And they said, we'll never get the job done. It's just too big. It can't be done. Well, if you look at the total job and think you have to do it in one day, it can't be done. Life's hard by the yard, by the inch. It's a cinch. They did get it done. But they were discouraged. They were burdened down. Does it just seem like everything's piling up on you? And I mean, you're never going to get it done. Folks, you've got a life to build. You've got a character to build. You've got a marriage to build. You've got a business to build. We're all builders. And you see, sometimes it just piles up. And we think that we'll never get it done. There's just too much. And incidentally, it can't be done till the rubbish is removed. Look again in verse 10. And verse 10 says, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. Now, you know, one of the hardest jobs is not laying the bricks, it's removing the trash. And most of us don't want to do that. We don't want to do the legwork, the dirty work, the hard work. Oh, a lot of us like to see the positive things, but the trash has to be removed. Now, what's he talking about? Here it was literal physical debris. But there's all kinds of trash that has to be removed into work for God. There's a lot of theological trash that needs to be removed. There's a lot of moral trash that needs to be removed. There's a lot of organizational junk that needs to be removed. There's a lot of traditional trash that needs to be gotten out of the way so that we can get back down to the bedrock of God's Word and do what God would tell us to do. There was a land developer who bought a city dump. And for years and years and years, the people had been putting their garbage in the trash in that city dump. But he purchased it. And he hauled in some dirt and some landfill and spread that dirt out over that trash and just sort of loosely tamped it down. This was back before the zoning laws were real strict in that city. And then he put in streets and curbs and sidewalks, subdivided it. They built beautiful homes and people moved in. And it was as beautiful a neighborhood as you'll ever see. But then suddenly the subsoil began to shift. The windowsills began to crack, the roofs began to sag, the sidewalks started to buckle, the streets cracked, the curbs broke, and people just moved out, except for just a few people who continued to live there. The old-timers who had lived in that community just shook their heads because they knew what had happened. Those people had built their homes on garbage. Now, folks, you can't build your home on garbage. You can't build your life on trash. And sometimes it's hard to get right down to bedrock, but we have to do it. We have to do it if we're going to build anything that will last. And sometimes it seems tedious. Sometimes we just like to go ahead and do it the cheap way, the easy way. But there is no cheap way. There is no easy way to serve God. Suffice it to say that they were discouraged, first of all, because they were worn out. Secondly, because they were weighted down. And thirdly, because they were wrought up. In the midst of this, the devil came. Now, there was a conspiracy against the people of God. All of these people got together, and they were energized by the devil. And they said to the Jews who were building, "Look, you don't know when we're coming. It may be night, it may be day, but sometime, somewhere, when you're least expecting it, you're going to hear us say, 'Surprise, the enemy has attacked.'" Now, that's exactly what they're saying here in verse 11. "And our adversary said, 'They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease.'" Now, it was bad enough that they were worn out. It was bad enough that they were weighted down, but now they're wrought up. The enemy is just keeping things in a turmoil. I want to tell you the kind of a friend you have in the devil. If you were in quicksand, he'd be glad to pat you on the head. He knows just when you are in difficulty. He knows just when you're physically debilitated. He knows just when you've got more than you can do. He knows when things are about to cave in your business, in your home, in your family. And it's that time that he moves in with some threat to take away your security. I don't know what kind of security he'll take away. Maybe it'll be your physical health. Maybe it'll be your job. Maybe it'll be finances. Whatever it is. But he says, "I'm going to strike, and when I strike hard." And oh, dear friend, when that happens, you can get so discouraged when your security is taken away. These people did not feel secure at any moment. They knew that there was danger from somewhere. And do you know who added to it? I hate to say this, but did you know that there were some of the people of God who helped the enemy? Boy, look at verse 12, if you will. "And it came to pass that when the Jews that dwelt by them," by who? By the adversaries, "came, they said unto us," 10 times they said it over and over and over and over again, "from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." That is, look out, they're going to get you. Now, folks, who said this? Who were these bearers of bad tidings? Some of the Jews' own brethren said that. Do you know the hardest thing for me to face as a pastor? Is not what the enemy does out there, but it is people within the camp who say it can't be done. Well, I tell you, that's tough. These folks are like a drink of water to a drowning man. Don't be these who are coming in saying, "Well, it can't work, it's not going to work." The devil always uses someone within the crowd to discourage and say it cannot be done. You'll either be a helper or you'll be a herder. You'll be part of the problem or you'll be part of the solution. One man said, "How many active members do you have in your church?" He said, "They're all active. Some are building and some are tearing down." But they're all active. They're all active. Don't be like these guys in verse 12. Well, look, here was the cause of discouragement. They were worn out. They were weighted down, and they were wrought up. And the devil had them just where he wanted them. Now, the third and final thing I want you to notice is the cure for discouragement. What a leader Nehemiah was. Oh, what a man of God Nehemiah was. God knew what he was doing when he called Nehemiah to lead these people to rebuild the walls. And I want you to notice 6 steps that Nehemiah took. 6 steps that Nehemiah took as he wanted to re-encourage those who have been discouraged, and he wanted to give them courage to do the task. I want you to notice what he did. Number one, he armed his people. Look in verse 13. "Therefore, set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." Now, if there's an enemy, we need to be armed. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And so Nehemiah said, "You take your spears, and you take your swords, and you take your bows, and you arm yourself." Now, folks, it is sheer insanity to go against the enemy without your armor. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand." Do you know what your armor is? Have you ever learned the weapons that God has given you to stand against the enemy? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But the first thing he did, he armed his people. That's what I'm trying to do right now. I'm trying to arm you, prepare you, and get you ready for an attack of the enemy. Nehemiah was a good leader. And the first thing he did, verse 13, he armed his people. The second thing he did, he assured his people. Look in verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them, remember the Lord. Don't you like that? Oh, friend, greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. Don't be dismayed. Don't be full of fear. Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? For he hath said, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Friend, are you tired? Are you afraid? Are you wrought up? Think on the Lord. Remember the Lord. Do you want me to tell you why you get discouraged? I'll give it to you in a nutshell. You've taken your eyes off God. That's it. That is it. You've taken your eyes off God. Robert Louis Stevenson told about some people who were on a ship, and the ship was tossed in the turbulent sea, and the passengers were afraid that they were going down. They were all huddled together in a cabin room beneath the decks. It was so rough that no one could stay on the decks, but one passenger made up his mind he was going to really find out the state of the ship. And so he made his way out, and just clinging to the railing and with his face in the teeth of the storm, he made his way up to the pilot house. And there he saw the pilot standing at the wheel of that ship. And the pilot saw the passenger and realized how fearful his heart must be. And the pilot, without speaking a word, just turned and smiled at him. The passenger didn't ask a question. He just went back down and told the rest of the passengers. He said, we're going to be all right. He said, I've seen the face of the captain. And he smiled at me. Friend, have you seen the face of your Lord lately? Have you? Do you know the smile of Jesus in the midst of your storm? Do you know what Nehemiah would tell you? Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Look full in his face. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is still at the helm, and there is no panic in heaven. Only plans. Only plans. And Nehemiah said, remember the Lord. From this moment on, we must remember our God. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, what did he do? He armed his people. He assured his people. And then he aroused his people. I want you to look at the next part of verse 14, if you will, here. And he said, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. What a leader he was. How he knew how to stir the hearts of men and women, and how he aroused them one more time to the task. He said, I want you to get everything in focus. We are not just simply building walls. We are not simply building gates. We are fighting for everything that we hold dear. You remember your wives. You remember your children. You remember your brethren. You remember your homes. We don't have very much more time in America unless we get busy. And our freedoms are being eroded away. And what Nehemiah was saying is, you're not building walls, you're building lives. That's what Nehemiah was saying. You look beyond the walls to the purpose. We've got a job to do. We're not dealing in brick and mortar. We're dealing in flesh and blood. And Nehemiah aroused his people. I pray, God, oh God, give me the ability to arouse this people. He armed his people. He assured his people. He aroused his people. It costs to be aroused. A lot of people don't want to get involved. C.S. Lewis said one of the most poignant things I've ever read. I want to read it to you. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Let me say that again. To love at all, to love anything, is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. Your heart will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all of the dangers of love is hell. You think on that. Oh, there's some folks who don't want to get involved. They don't want to run the risk. They want to live for self and self alone, as though Christ had never lived, as though Christ had never died. But Nehemiah says, you think of other people, and you run the risk of loving. And don't you lock your heart away in some safe little casket and live in luxuries and pleasures. It costs to love, but it's worth it to love. He aroused his people. The next thing he did, he applied his people. I want you to notice beginning in verse 15. And it came to pass that when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and that God had brought their counsel to naught, we returned all of us to the wall, and every one unto his work. Aren't you glad that we have a book that can tell us what the enemy is up to? And the enemy knows that we know, and that makes me feel good that he knows that we know. We know what he's up to. And what did Nehemiah do? He said, just get back to the work. Do you know what one of the cures for discouragement is? Work. Just plain work. Don't wait till you feel like it to do what you ought to do. You cannot feel your way into a work for God, but you can work your way into a feeling. Just go to work. And one of the cures for discouragement is not to look at the whole job, but just to take that place, that thing that God has assigned you, and do what God wants you to do, and do it today. And don't think that their burden's too big for you. Your burdens are not too big for you. You may not be big enough for the burden, but God will make you big enough for the burden. Listen, God's not going to allow you to be tempted above that you're able. Someone has well said that he tempers the wind to the shorn lamb. The Lord knows our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And you just go back to work, wherever your place along the wall is, whatever it is that God has called you to do. I don't want you to quit. I want to let go, but I won't let go. There are battles to fight by day and by night for God and the right, and I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I'm sick, 'tis true, worried and blue, and worn through and through, but I won't let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I will never yield. What? Lie down on the field and surrender my shield? No, I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. May this be my song mid legions of wrong. Oh, God, keep me strong that I'll never let go. He just applied his people. He said, don't let go. Don't stop. You go right back on the wall. And you know what he told them to do? He said, you put a sword in one hand and you put a trowel in the other. You're to be building and battling at the same time. Now, that's the kind of church I want. There are some churches that are afraid to speak out against evil. There are some churches that are afraid to take a stand against sin. They don't want to hurt anybody. They try to please everybody, and they end up pleasing the devil most of all. Then there are other churches, they live to fight while they fight to live. I mean, that's all they do. They fight, 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 attack, 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 and they're negative, and they're unwholesome and unholy. There's a balance in the Bible, and that is building and battling. A sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And I pray God he'll never make this a negative congregation. But also he'll never make it a soft-headed congregation where we'll know what's wrong and we'll stand against it. But the whole time we'll be building, building, building. And I'm not talking about buildings. I'm talking about building lives. Building the kingdom. And so what did he do? He applied his people. He said, you go right back to work. Now the next thing, the fifth thing that he did in order to cure their discouragement, he assembled his people. Look, if you will, beginning in verse 19. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. And how did God fight for them? when God's people came together. Oh, there's something wonderful about unity. Did you know that? How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There is no substitute for the public assembly. How sweet and how pleasant it is. That's the reason the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And this radio ministry is absolutely no substitute for church attendance. God bless those who cannot get to a church. That's what the ministry is for. But it is never meant to be a substitute for being in God's house on God's day with God's people. For the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You say, what's the difference, Brother Rogers? I can hear the same message at home. Listen, I'll tell you the difference. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 24, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There is a sense in which Jesus Christ is present when his people gather that's not in any other sense. You cannot get it the same way at home. There's something about the Spirit of God where God's people come together. Nehemiah knew that. He said, we're all spread out on the walls, but when you hear the trumpet sound, you come together. There's a time when we need to meet together for information. There's a time we need to meet together for inspiration. There's a time we need to meet together for exhortation and organization. We need to get together. It's not the same being out there somewhere. I heard about a fellow who courted a girl this way. He wrote her a letter every day for 2 years. He thought that'd be a wonderful way to court her. So he wrote her a beautiful love note every day for 2 years. Do you know what happened? She married the mailman. There's nothing like being there and nothing like that personal contact. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now look, why do we meet together? To exhort one another. As the days get more treacherous, the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That means building up one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. All right, the sixth and final thing that Nehemiah did, not only did he assemble his people, he admonished his people. He gave them a warning. I want you to look again, beginning in verse 21. And so we labored in the work. And half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. And so neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for the washing. Now what does all this mean? Well, among other things, it means this, that Nehemiah, after he had armed them, and after he had assured them, and after he had aroused them, and after he had applied them, and after he had done these other things, he admonished them. And he said, now you be careful. Don't you go out there wandering around outside the walls after night. You see, look, there's a beautiful balance to what Nehemiah did. He did the same thing that Peter did when he said, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He admonished them. Now look, folks, I know what the devil is up to. I know the devil would like to stop this work for God. I know that, and he's ready for the slightest let up at any time. But I like what one man said to his friend. He said, don't you let up, shut up, or back up until you're taken up. I think that's what Nehemiah would say to us. Oh, friend, look, be sober, be vigilant. Let's stay on our knees. Let's keep our knees on the floor. Let's keep our face in the book. Let's keep loving one another. Let's be deathly afraid of sin. Let's keep on the whole armor of God. Let's not be careless. Let's not play loose. Let's stay together. Let's love. Let's believe God. And together, God's people, we'll see great things done. I'll tell you, the most thrilling thing on earth is to be a part of a church, a New Testament church, when the glory of God is on it. A church that has a task of building and battling with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand and the glory of God over them. What a thrill it is. What a mighty weapon in the hand of a holy God is a New Testament church. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be linked to something that has a cause to it. I feel sorry for so many people just simply drawing their breath and drawing their sour. Ernest Hemingway, a great prize-winning author, said this, one of the most tragic statements I've ever read. He said, and incidentally, Ernest Hemingway died of suicide. Here's what he said. He said, life is just a dirty trick, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness. There is no remedy for anything in life. Man's destiny in the universe is like a colony of ants on a burning log. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I'm no ant on a burning log. I'm a son of God, a child of God, destined for the glories, and I'm having a wonderful time getting there. I'd be a Christian if there were no heaven and no hell, just to know the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. And if you're tired of feeling like an ant on a burning log, how about feeling like a royal blue blood, a child of the King, a son of God? You can by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior.
Do you know the Jesus Adrian Rogers spoke about? You can know abundant, eternal life through Jesus Christ right now. Say yes to Jesus. Ask Him to save you. Fully trust in Christ today. You might pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin deserves judgment, but you died to pay the penalty for my sin. So I repent of those sins now, Lord. I ask you to forgive me. Come into my life. Make me a new person in you. Thank you for saving me, Jesus, and help me to live for you from now on. Amen. And today, if you give your life to Christ, you'll want to learn how to walk with Him each day. We want to help you with materials that will encourage and strengthen you as a new believer. Just write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. In Canada, you can write us at P.O. Box 152, Maple Ridge, B.C., V2X7G1. And if you have more questions about what it means to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, visit our website, lwf.org. Click on the Discover Jesus link on our homepage for more information. If you'd like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.